Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
About a year ago, before the last Sanctus retreat, I was down in a community night and shared a message on spiritual warfare. Just felt it was pertinent to the young adult community to know that you've come into this understanding of the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, right? The gospel. And that gospel has transformed your life. But outside of it transforming your life, you're going to have to fight from that moment you said yes to the day that you die. And a lot of times you don't hear that in churches. You kind of hear this feel-good message of God got you, grace covers, love covers a multitude of sin, that you can continue just to live the way you want to live and life is going to be fine. God is going to kind of turn a blind eye and you're never going to have to struggle through life in any kind of capacity. But it's a false reality. If any preacher or church presents that to you, you need to walk away. Because that's not the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word is that each and every one of you in this room, if you have said yes to Jesus Christ, there has been a target on your back. And because there's a target on your back, I think I might have done this at that meeting that night. If you look to your left and you look to your right, one of you may not be here next year. Why? Because Satan would have gotten a foothold in your life. And so because there's that room and possibility for that, this is our job as ministers of the gospel, is to present you with truth so that that doesn't happen to you. And so you're privileged to be able to sit in a room. And I love the Brooklyn Tabernacle for the simple fact and that Luke does this. And he unashamedly preaches the gospel pure and true. And every pastor at the church does. We don't hold back from giving you the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free. And so because the truth sets you free, you need to know what you're up against. And so this is kind of a continuation of that message from a little over a year ago. Because it's something that the Lord has kind of been speaking to my own heart for maybe some time now. And in full transparency, as long as I've been a Christian, as long as I've been able to lead in whatever capacity God gives me, there are times when I open up this word and I read through it, and sometimes it just feels very much like words on a page. I read through some of this stuff and I'm just like, oh, it doesn't have any real effect on my life. It has no impact. It's just words. And so some of it, when that happens, you kind of go what's going on in me? Is it me? Is it just that there's something blocking me here that I'm not fully comprehending God's word? I'm not allowing it to sink in any way. What exactly is it that I'm not taking these words? They're life, they're real, they're true. And I hopefully you believe, if you are a Christian in this room, that this is the written word of God. 100% truth. There is no lie in here. If you struggle with something in here, that's not a God issue. That's a you issue. This word is true. And this word is life. So when you come up against something and you look at it and you go, I just don't feel anything from it. Well, then it's time to kind of maybe check ourselves and go, why? Why? And I've been there. I've been there more times than I like to admit. And so I'm going to speak from a particular book that I think has so much weight to it. Because it's the last book of the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And it was funny, when Luke was praying, he was like, God, give us a revelation. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm actually speaking from Revelation. So it works out perfectly. I should just read through the whole book and we're good and we go home. The book of Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. If you're new to Christianity, you don't have a foundation yet. The apostle, disciple of Jesus, his name is John. He's on the island of Patmos. And he says that when he was on the Lord's Day, when he was worshiping, he receives this vision from God. He goes into this vision and he starts to hear from Jesus speaking. So the one thing that's beautiful about it is that the book of Revelation, being the last book of the Bible, it's also the last recorded words that we have from Jesus. We have him speaking to the disciples as they're here on earth, but the apostle John receives like the last full revelation from Jesus before canon is closed for the rest of history. So whatever is in Revelation is in there for a reason. It's in there for a purpose. Jesus spoke to him so that he would write these things down so that we would read them at some point in the future because it has purpose, it has meaning, it has power, it has authority to it. So as you read through Revelation, there's a little bit of a challenge with how you read Revelation because there's metaphor. You don't know how to kind of pick up on what may be just truth of what he's trying to convey, and then what might be something metaphorically speaking. Is the timeline exactly accurate, right? When there's a tribulation that takes place, there's 144,000 saints that will be the ones that are allowed to enter in the land. Is that all true, or is that just like a metaphorical way of addressing things? But we're not going to go through that part of the book of Revelation. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about the letters. So there's seven letters written in the book of Revelation. And the first chapter talks about how John starts to receive this vision. And then he says that he sees Jesus. He's walking among seven lampstands and he's holding seven stars in his hands. And then Jesus actually gives him the explanation for this. He goes, those seven stars, those are the angels of the church. The churches that I want you to write these letters to, and the seven lampstands are the church. So Jesus is writing these letters to speak to seven actual churches. These churches all exist in the time that John writes these letters. They're all in the part of Asia, the part of Asia that we would probably identify more as Turkey nowadays. So he's writing to the early church. He has a word for them. Many people believe, different scholars believe, they interpret it different ways. Some ways to look at it is this is seven churches literally, but why is it put into the Bible for us? Because maybe there's seven different types of churches throughout history. So you have different ways that the church is the way they're performing in church, the way their heart attitude, their posture is. Some believe that it's actually the state of the church from the beginning to the end. These are seven dispensations kind of the church. And so each letter addresses each one. However your theology is, whatever your theology is on that, we can also look at it in this way as we look through each letter. Each letter in each church, Brooklyn Tabernacle, if you don't go to Brooklyn Tab, wherever you go, each church, there's unique people inside of each church. You and I, I'm Justin, you are whoever you are, we're unique. God has placed us in a church for a purpose. But just because we're in church means that we also have varying degrees of people in church. You have people who are on fire for the Lord in church, and then you have people who are just stone cold, sitting week after week, just listening to message with no emotion. So each letter could be addressing to a particular person in the church, speaking to them, speaking to the state of that person to try to get you to listen, to try to get your ears to be in tune to what he has to say, to try to get you to wake up. So we're going to go. And what I'm going to concentrate on more than anything is this, that there's an ending to each letter. Jesus ends all seven letters almost identically the same way with two statements. They may be flipped in order, but they all speak and all he ends them exactly in the same way. We're going to go through them not quickly, but not slowly, so I don't want to kind of drag you through it, but I think it's pertinent, it's valuable that we read through all seven endings. All right, so let's start from Revelation 2:7. So it says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you have an ear tonight, we need to listen. Jesus is speaking. He speaks to his people. He speaks to his church because he's concerned for his church. He never stops speaking to his church. He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So Jesus is addressing quickly here that he's restoring what was lost from the beginning of creation. When we were placed in the garden, we had a choice. We had the tree of life placed in the middle of the garden. Right next to it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We had the ability to eat from the tree of life, but we went wrong and we chose to eat from the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That allowed sin to enter the world. God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And because of them being cast out of the garden, we had no more access to this tree. But Jesus says that to the one who conquers, I'm going to give you access to this tree again. And I'm going to grant you the ability to eat from it once more. Let's go to the next one. Revelation 2:11, church in Smyrna, he says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You and I are all going to die one day. You and I are set to live, to be born, and you all have a day that's set that you will perish from this earth. But the beautiful thing is that if you put your faith in Christ, we'll experience one death. The death of our bodies. And then once we're apart from this body, the Bible says that we are present with the Lord. That's an amazing thing. There's no waiting period. There's no going, do I actually have to guess where I'm going? No, to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there are those, the Bible says, who do not follow after the Lord. There are those who choose to live their own way. And those who choose to live their own way will experience a second death. And that second death is complete separation from the grace of God. The grace of God will no longer be available to you anymore. So there's a second death that's waiting. But those who believe, the promise is you won't be hurt by that second death. Revelations 2:17, to the church in Pergamum, he says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I'm not going to even try to dissect this truthfully. I've heard so many interpretations of what hidden manna is. It could reference the hidden manna that was put into the ark as a representation of God's promise or provision in the wilderness to the Israelites when they were wandering the desert. I've heard other people say other things. All we have to know, if that's not metaphor, we're eating something good because it's Jesus giving it to us. And it's not something that just doesn't momentarily satisfy us here on earth, where you maybe had a sort of halfway decent chicken sandwich for lunch. I heard the eggs, though. I wasn't here. I heard the eggs this morning were, I don't know. All right. But this manna, whatever the manna is, it comes from Jesus. And oh, how sweet it's going to be. It's going to be satisfying. It's going to satisfy the very depths of your soul. Why? Because Jesus is the one who provides it. He's going to write your name on a stone. That's biblical. He gives people a new name at times, right? Paul used to be Saul. Whatever your name may be, he's going to give you a stone that only you and him know that name. Praise God. Revelations 2:26 to the church in Thyatira. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. I don't think we have the whole thing up there, but 27 through 29 says this: and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you're going to rule one day. You'll have authority over nations. I don't know if that makes your mind kind of explode a bit. But he's going to give you authority. You have authority here now in this present age. God has given to each and every believer authority. But there's an authority that comes at the end of age where you will rule nations with him. Think about that for a moment. Revelations 3:5, to the church in Sardis: to the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. If your name is in the book of life today and you press on to that finish line, he's going to clothe you in white garments. It's just symbolic of being clean. Can't be stained anymore. You're blameless before him now. The garment that's stained by sin will no longer be anymore because it comes from him, and it will be a permanent white garment that he gives you. He says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're almost there, guys. Revelation 3:12 to the church in Philadelphia. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So, okay, this is probably metaphorical here. I don't think anybody's going to be a literal pillar when you get to heaven. All right? That'd be a really weird thing. I got a stone and I just got to stand still eternity, you're a pillar. It's a representation. We're all part of building God's temple. And so because you're part of building God's temple, you're a pillar in that temple that helps sustain and build it up. So you're going to be a pillar in the temple of his God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. This is the mystery behind that. Jesus himself, it says, will have a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, 3:21, I'm sorry. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the very first promise, is being able to be restored to eat from the tree of life again. And the very last promise is the culmination of all things, where you sit down in finality with Christ to rule and reign forever in eternity. When you read those things, what does it do to you? I'll tell you what it's done for me for years reading through Revelation. Sometimes absolutely nothing. Those promises don't hold weight to me because I just look at them. I read them and they're amazing, but some of them don't make sense, so I just push them out. And I go, I don't really get that. What's that hidden matter? Well, I don't know, so must not pertain to me. I've never seen the tree of life. Probably got to be an amazing sight. Love to taste of it, but doesn't pertain to my current circumstance. Sitting on a throne doesn't really pertain to me in my current circumstance. Being clothed in white garments, that's beautiful. My sins are washed clean. That's beautiful to me. I've been made clean before the throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That may make a little and have a little weight or impact on me, but the majority of them, as I've read through them, I go, God, what is it that I don't feel affected by your word when I read it? This is your word. You spoke this. This came out of your mouth to the Apostle John. You recorded it for a reason. You could have left this out. You could have simply said, write these seven letters, send them out to those churches, but I don't want it in the rest of Scripture. The rest of Revelation could pertain to the people because it pertains to the future, but the things that pertain to those seven churches, just send those letters out. There's not a need for them to be present. But he leaves them for a reason, so it must be valuable to me. It must be valuable to you. But is it valuable to you? But these seven promises have a slight harsh reality to them. The seven promises are given to a select group of people. That select group of people, it says, are the people who conquer and who are victorious. It doesn't say that those promises are given to people who just coast through life. It says that that promise is available to anybody who's victorious and conquers. So the literal word, and some of you probably have sneakers on tonight that represent that word, but the literal word is Nike. And it means to be victorious. And so that word Nike, it's a verb. And the literal word means, the verb implies that a battle takes place. You can't be victorious, you can't conquer if you've actually haven't fought in the first place. So you and I actually have to fight to be victorious, have to fight to actually conquer. So if I have to fight to be victorious and to conquer, that's the only way I'm going to receive any of these seven promises. Do I want to fight? Do I want to? But the challenge and the lie of the modern church, and I said it earlier on, and I'm grateful that we don't hold back from the truth in our church, is that Christianity is built upon fighting. It is not built upon you coasting for the rest of your life. Jesus is the author of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. But you have a part to play in it. You cannot sit back and just say, well, it's not my battle. It is your battle, Lord, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to stand still and you're going to do all of it. That's not how Christianity works. We have to work. Jesus says he works because his Father works and he's always working. And Christ, when he left earth, he went back into glory. He didn't sit at the right hand of the Father and just decide to stop working. It says that he actually lives to intercede on our behalf. So right now, he's praying for every single person in this room. He lives to do that. He takes pleasure in it because he loves you. So if he takes pleasure in continuously working, we need to take pleasure in serving and fighting for him. So what are you fighting for? Victory doesn't belong to the coward. You want to know what if actually the coward ends up? And it's the thing I think probably most people probably skim past in the book of Revelation if you go right towards the end, Revelation 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But you won't be harmed by that because you're found in him. But the cowards, the faithless, and all those other things, he literally says cowards are the number one. He puts that first. We can't be cowards in this lifetime. You can't be under attack and go retreat and run in the opposite direction because it's too heavy for you. You have a general and you have a king who's already fought the battle for you. He's already gone before you to lead you into war. And if you turn your back on him, he considers it cowardly. And when he considers it cowardly, he says that you have no part with him. But if we march on forward knowing that he's the one that's driving this battle, he's the one at the front of the battle, then it gives us all the more reasons to say, you know what, I'm going to step forward and pursue the thing that's ahead of me that I don't want to pursue because it may be scary, I may be under attack, the temptations of the world may be horrible, but it's worth the fight. You want that blessing? You want those seven blessings. You want those seven promises. You have to fight. You have to not only fight, you have to come out victorious from it. You have to conquer. So how do you fight? Well, there's a variety of different ways. Ephesians 6 tells us put on the full armor of God, right? So that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand. So you put on the full armor of God. If you don't know what you're fighting for, you may have armor on, but if you don't have a direction in what you're fighting towards, then you're kind of like a soldier aimlessly wandering on a battlefield. You'll either be one of two soldiers. You'll be one soldier who fights tooth and nail, right? Who will make sure that he's victorious. Why? Because he wants to survive. Because we have survival instinct built into each and every one of us. But you're not called to even survive as a Christian. You're called to thrive. You're called to be victorious. Or you could be like a second soldier, and the second soldier does this. They have a mission and a purpose, and they know exactly what they're fighting for. And when they know exactly what they're fighting for, it gives them all the reason to fight harder. So what are you fighting for today? What are you fighting for? Are you fighting for a present state just to survive, or are you fighting for something that's waiting for you that far outweighs anything that we know in this earthly life? Those people who know how to fight properly because they have the right perspective. And when you have the right perspective, it gives you reason to train yourself up for battle. It gives you reason to go into battle for the first place without having any fear driving you. You know how to fight. So what's the perspective we need to have? We need to have the perspective that those promises available to us, those things that Jesus recorded and had John record in the book of Revelation, those things are important to him. Those things are spoils of war. And so throughout human history, people have fought wars. And one of the outcomes of every single war, taking over a nation, taking over a people group, whatever it may be, they look forward to the spoils that came with it. And when we fight, we have spoils of war waiting for us. We have things in heavenly places that are waiting for us that we can look forward to. And the thing is, do we actually want, are we driven by that in the first place? Are you and I driven by a glory that's waiting for us that says, I long for battle and I'm not afraid to go into it. I'm not going to cower under pressure. I'm not going to cower when an enemy comes and he attacks. You know who understood this well? Paul. Probably most would say the greatest Christian alive, or to live him. He understood this in such a way that he knew the glory that was waiting for him outweighed anything here on this earth. And he says this in 2 Corinthians. We have the verse up. For this light and momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are not seen, to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Can you imagine? Whatever you're going through in this season, Paul says that they're light and momentary. And if we were ever going to go and listen to somebody speak truth, Paul can stand and say, I know what you're going through because I probably have gone through it before. Let me read you briefly what he's gone through. He lists some of these things down in 2 Corinthians 11. He was in prison. He was beat. He was stoned. He's gone through shipwrecks. He spent time at sea. He's suffered danger from rivers, robbers, Jews, Gentiles, false Christians. He was cold. He had sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, days of constant anxiety for the churches, and he sacrificed sleep to teach, preach, pray, and meditate. You and I, and probably most Christians who have come before us, have never experienced a fraction of what Paul experienced. And probably never will. You could probably take the vast majority of us in this room and still won't match up to what he endured for the name of Jesus. And yet, as much as he endured, he says that what I've experienced and what I'm going to experience is light and momentary. How in the world can you get stoned to death and go, that's just light. That's momentary affliction. It doesn't even bother me. How is it that you're part of a shipwreck and you barely make it out alive and then you're going, man, that was just some light stuff that I went through. Most of us cower under the smallest pressure. You get a notice from your job that you may be losing it next week and then you're calling up everybody. You're like, you got to pray for me, please. I don't know what I'm going to do because next week I'm not going to have money to pay my rent. And I don't know what I... Somebody looks at you dirty in church, you cry. Paul says it was light and it was momentary. Why? It's because he says there was an internal weight of glory that was preparing him beyond all comparison. Do you comprehend that tonight? Because if you're not driven by that, if you're not driven by the fact that whatever you're longing for and chasing for on this earth has no value, it's momentary. It's going to fade away. that there's an eternal weight of glory that we don't even comprehend. We get a glimpse of it. I think those seven promises all point to the glory of God. There's a tree that I get to eat from that's going to sustain me for the rest of my life. There's hidden manna, he says, that's waiting for me. There's a new name. There's a pillar that I'm going to be in the temple of my God. I get to rule and reign for him for eternity. Does that drive me to say, I want to push forward? Or does this affliction that I'm going through, is it outweigh all of that glory? Do you comprehend for a moment what waits for you? Do you actually sit back and ponder on it? Or do you wake up every morning and you go, I just want to make it through this day. I just want to make it through the day. You can make it through the day, but if you know what you're looking forward to, that's how it becomes so much more light. And that's how much it passes by in a blink of a one day when you die, you're going to wake up and you're going to be able to go, goodness, that passed by so fast. And maybe some of the things that I was allowed to suffer actually were pretty light. And it was just a brief moment in time that I was allowed to go to. Why? Because now I'm in glory and I get to experience this for the first time. And as I'm experiencing glory, the weight of that has such an impact on my eternal state. That goodness, it's like water under the bridge. It's just water under the bridge. It's your perspective. Heaven is your perspective, the glory and the riches that are waiting for you in Christ Jesus, the eternity that's waiting for you. Or your perspective is this, I just want to read my Bible. I just want to pray with some people. I just want to come and I want to come to the Sanctus Communion Nights and maybe go to church on Sunday. And retreats are really good too. I want to do all of these nice things. I don't really want to think about eternity. That's too much to think about. That's just too far away for me. It's too far. It's too immense for me to think about. Let me just think about what's temporary, right? Temporal here. Let me think about what is significant to me now. You don't think I desire the things of this world sometimes? You don't think I got five kids and I don't want a nice house and a nice car and to live comfortably? You don't think those things run through my mind all the time? You think I wake up every day and I'm like, goodness, whatever God, my lot is, thank you, Lord. Because I know what's waiting for me outweighs all of this affliction here on earth. Every trial that I'm ever going to go through, everything that you've set before me, Lord, God, thank you. That's what I want to live for. God, that's what I want to live for. I want to live for your glory. I want to be able to live with the right perspective. So how do you overcome? How do you become victorious? Well, the same author of Revelation gives you an answer. He writes it before he wrote the book of Revelation. And in one of his letters in 1 John, I think we got the verse up. 1 John 5:4. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What's your faith in tonight? Your faith may be in the Son of God who saved and died for your sins, but we also have to have faith in the things that Jesus promises for us. Faith, the book of Hebrews describes as it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. What are you hoping for tonight? Is it temporary things in this world, or are you hoping for an eternity that's waiting for you, a glory that's waiting for you? You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, but it's real. But do you believe it's real? Do you believe it's real tonight? I can't answer that question for you. But the fact that if you don't believe it's real or you struggle to believe it's real will dictate how well you do in battle in this life. Because you don't know what you're fighting for. You just be pulling through. Oh, I just want to make it. And I hope that you all make it. Because it says to the one who conquers and the one who is victorious will receive each and every one of these blessings. But it has to be your faith. Your faith in Christ as we're able to lay hold of those promises that he has for us in eternity. I have to be able to look. Those are things unseen. I don't know. I haven't seen them. I don't know much about them. And some of them are such a mystery to me. But the faith in them and knowing that God says that they're real, those are the very, that's the very thing that causes me to push forward. And that's the very thing that I desire to see one day. I know I'm going to see my Savior, but I know he has so much more waiting for me. I know he has an eternity of good things waiting for me. I know he has an eternity of spoils waiting for me. Why? Because I fought. And because I fought, he has a promise for me. Do you want to fight tonight? Wow. Whoa. Let's start over. Do you want to fight tonight? That's a battle cry right there. Jesus asked you, do you want to fight? Do you know what you're fighting for? Do you have the right perspective tonight? Do you long for glory? Do you long? I long now. But as I've been reading these last few days, God, I'm preaching this to myself as I'm taking notes and studying through this. I'm like, God, I want to long for your glory in a way that I never have before in life. Like, that needs to be the object of my desire outside of you, that everything that you have for me, this glory that's waiting for me, I want to long for that. Because when I long for that, when I push forward to that, these battles that I'm going through, and there are many, and I'm sure many in this room have many things that you're up against, but they're going to be momentary, and they're going to be light. That's a promise from his word. So fight tonight. Fight with faith in him, because he already has the victory. He's overcome. Take heart, he says. I've overcome the world. So you don't stand still and just go, okay, Jesus has had the victory. He's overcome the world. Yes, that's true. But you still have to fight. You still have to lay hold of the promises that are available to you. You still have to go before him and say whether or not you take them seriously enough. If you don't see them for what they are, and you don't see them the true blessing of for what it is for your life, you will never have the right perspective on things. And that's why you're like a wave, up and down, being tossed to and fro. Every strong Christian who's ever come before us from the time, from the death of Christ up until now, why did they survive? How did they survive? They had the right perspective. They knew what was waiting for them. They knew what to lay aside in this world, all the foolishness of this world, because they knew what was waiting for them. This is all light. It's all momentary. Fight. Fight. Keep fighting. It's hard to fight. Get up. Fight some more. You have victory. It's promised to you. And I end with this. I think it's in Luke 11. Jesus talks about when the Pharisees, they accuse him of casting out demons in the name of Satan, essentially. And Jesus says, if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand. But he says, if there's a strong man, somebody breaks into his house, right, and binds him up and takes away all of his things, right? Someone stronger than him. Jesus was talking about himself. Satan was the strong man of this world. He still is in many ways over many people in this world. But there's one stronger than him who came and he bound him up. He took away every bit of power that he had when he laid himself on that cross and he died for you and I, and then he rose from the grave 3 days later in resurrection power. So Satan is bound for eternity. He may still have a period of time to rule and reign in this world and have a bit of authority, but not over your lives. Not over your lives. If he has authority over you, you're believing a lie. If he has power over you, you're believing a lie. He was bound. The moment Christ stepped foot on this earth, he came to destroy the strong man. He bound him up and said, you will not have power over my people anymore. So tonight I invite you. What are you facing? What are you up against? What battle are you in right now? I've spoken to some of you. I know some of your battles, but I don't know a lot of your battles. But I know some of you are on the cusp of wanting to sometimes just throw in the towel and give up. Some of you are like, I want to retreat. Fight tonight. There's glory waiting for you. There's a glory waiting for you. There's a promise waiting for you. Seven specific promises waiting for you if you are victorious and you conquer. So fight tonight. I tell you this, fight. I hope every single one of you in this room is back next year because you fought. And then you're back the following year. And then wherever God takes you, whether it's to the mission field or to the ends of this earth, wherever it may be, you're going to fight wherever you go. Because you're going to make it to the end. You're going to be victorious. You're not going to be counted as a coward. You're not going to be counted as faithless. You're going to be counted as the one who conquers. So can we pray tonight? Can we pray? If God's speaking to you, if you're like, man, I'm in a battle right now. I'm struggling, God. I'm struggling. I don't know what I'm even fighting for. I'm barely fighting to survive. But God, there is glory waiting for me. There's eternal riches waiting for me. There's a tree that I'm going to get to eat from one day that has life in it. You are that tree, Jesus. You can allow me to rule and reign with you. The maker of heaven and earth says, I get to rule and reign with him. I get to sit on his throne. Ponder that for a moment as you talk to him. The creator of heaven and earth says you get to sit on the throne with him. If that's not humility, I don't know what is. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Say, Lord, I desire. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I haven't laid hold of these promises or the promises you have for me that are waiting for me in glory. But apparently they're glorious enough that you told Paul that all these things he's experiencing here on earth are just light and momentary. God, I pray over every single person in this room. Whatever affliction they're going through, whatever temptation they're up against, whatever battle, whatever trial, whatever sorrow they're experiencing right now, God, may it be light and momentary because there's an eternity of glory waiting for them that will outshine everything that they're experiencing now. But they can lay hold of it now if they have the right perspective. Help them to push forward, God. Push forward in battle. You're leading the army, oh God. We're following along. We know where we're going, Lord. There's going to be gates opened up for us one day. We're going to walk into through the gates of heaven, and all the angels are going to rejoice. We're going to sing praises to your name forever, oh God. We're going to experience all the things you allowed us to read about in your word. It will be a reality one day, Lord. I thank you that it may here now, God, we see through a glass dimly. We don't understand everything, Lord. But one day it will be a reality. All these things will become real. And I praise you for that. I praise you for that, God. Like Luke said earlier, Lord, when he prayed, God. And so we got to be like little children, God. We come to you like little children. We confess. Confess our need for you. Confess that, God, we tried to fight so much on our own, Lord. We haven't really laid hold of who you are and the promises you have for us, God, and the things that wait for us, Lord. We don't take them serious enough. God, help us tonight to take your word serious, to take it for what it says, Lord. Your word is true. Nothing trumps it, God. Your word is more powerful than anything in existence on this earth. It has authority. It is life itself. Come, Jesus. Speak to the hearts of your children. Help them to be victorious. Help them to be conquerors. Help them as they stand in your presence one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have conquered well because of your faith. Your faith. Have faith tonight. Be encouraged. You can't see the things that he's promised you, but they're there. They're real. Lay a hold of that. They're true. Have a conviction of it. The assurance of it. If you're not assured of those things tonight, confess it before God. Faith is an assurance. You better believe tonight. Don't stand before him one day. God, I wasn't really sure. Why didn't you come to me? I would have helped you. I would have gave you assurance. You just didn't come. God bless them tonight. Remain in this evening, Lord. Help them to have right perspective. Let the rest of this weekend be filled with your glory. More of your glory, Lord. We want more of you. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. You're worthy. We praise you. Would you open your mouth now and praise him? Would you praise him for his glory? Would you praise him for what he's done in your life? Would you praise him through the battle right now? Would you praise him because he has victory waiting for you? You are victorious through him. Praise him for that tonight. What are you up against? Praise him. Praise him. It's been done. It is finished, he said. Victory. Victory is mine.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram at sanctusnyc.